From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for joining us today as we continue to Let the Bible Speak on the general subject of the law in relation to the cross and the Christian. We're currently dealing with the Ten Commandments, and this week with the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. In a day of rampant sexual impurity, not only in the world but in the church, this is a vital study, so stay tuned as we look carefully at God's Word. Remember that if the Lord has blessed these programs to you, we'd like to have your testimony to that effect. You may write, email, or call us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS. 866-877-5827. Make sure when you write or call to request our quarterly magazine and our monthly devotional tape or CD. They're yours free of charge when you request them. We look forward to hearing from you. The University of the Cumberlands, a small liberal arts university connected with the Southern Baptist Convention, is in danger of being sued because it has expelled a student who openly identified himself on the internet as a practicing homosexual. The bleating of sodomite sympathizers has already begun. The stated reactions of some students show just how far off any biblical base many people's thinking is. Some students paraded their support of the expelled student by wearing shirts with the slogan, "God loves my gay friends," printed on them. One student asked, "If we love each other, accept each other for who we are, why are they kicking him out?" Comments like these just about sum up both the level of debate and of the ignorance of the principles of biblical morality. Lying on the surface of this question, "If we love each other, accept each other for who we are, why are they kicking him out?" is the new definition of love that sodomite sympathizers have been able to impose on gullible people. To them, love means accepting each other for who we are. That's a far cry from the biblical meaning of the term, which is the setting of our mind and will upon the good of another. If we were to accept the new pro-sodomite definition, we would have to believe that there's nothing basically wrong with who we are. We would therefore have to deny any real need for personal conversion, at least for sodomites. We would have to excise from Scripture all that it says against this sexual perversion. Of course, to the self-styled Christian supporters of the pro-sodomite lobby, there's no difficulty in denying Scripture, just so long as they're free to affirm their pet perversion. These apostles of this new kind of love pay no heed to either any true biblical love or to its extension to those who may be polluted by exposure to the sodomite perversion. I would argue that the Baptist University of the Cumberlands is showing more genuine love than its critics. First, it cannot show love to the self-identified homosexual if it fails to confront his sin. If it had allowed him to continue without calling him to account, it would have been guilty of helping to entrench him in a soul-destroying lifestyle. It would also have encouraged him in an irresponsible practice of duplicity. According to university officials, the student was well aware of the school's policy that students who engage in practices that contravene biblical morality, including homosexuality, may be suspended or asked to withdraw. Yet this student chose to use the internet to broadcast his open adoption of homosexuality. Christian love cannot lead anyone to the knowledge of Christ if it's unwilling to deal with his sin. Second, the university has a duty to the rest of its student body. Make no mistake, the toleration of known homosexuality in any professedly Christian body, be it a church or a school, will have a corrosive effect. The pro-sodomite lobby would like us to believe that they pose no threat to straight people, and that homosexuals are not dangerous predators. There's no evidence that this was not the case with the expelled student. But with all due respect, naively to accept the sodomite lobby's assurance is too big a risk for any sane person to take. I personally know, or should I say knew, a young man who, as he lay dying of AIDS, regretfully told his sister that he knew he had not been born that way, and recounted how he had been drawn into the sodomite lifestyle. As a boy, I watched as another teenager was constantly targeted by a homosexual who was himself being relentlessly pursued by other older sodomites. It was a disgusting spectacle, and no one could ever convince me that Christian love should fail to protect young people from that kind of influence. The only real fault I can find with the University of the Cumberland's treatment of this affair is that perhaps the school handbook was too late in spelling out school policy on the issue. Every Christian church and school should learn from that and make sure that there can be no doubt at all that we view the practice or support of homosexuality as anti-biblical and anti-Christian, and will not knowingly tolerate it in our body politic.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth is past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
We have shown three scriptural views of marriage. Marriage is, by definition, a connubial state, a conjugal state, and a matrimonial state, which is where we pick up our study in this, our final look at the seventh commandment.
So here are three views of marriage. Understanding them will let us see why Jesus taught that any breach of marriage, the marriage union, is so serious a sin. Remember what He said in Matthew 19, verse 16? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In the light of that, the most glaring practice that the seventh commandment condemns is the practice of easy divorce. Whatever human law says, God's law condemns it. And no Christian or no Christian church has the right to substitute man's law for God's law. Of all the reasons advanced for freeing married people to marry someone else, the Word of God allows only one short of death. And that is not adultery, as most people say, but the Greek word is porneia. Gross immorality. Gross impurity. It may be adultery, fornication, sodomy, bestiality, transsexualism, or some other gross, intolerable perversion or activity. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3 teach you that normally it is only death that allows a marriage to be dissolved. And after death, the one partner, the other is free to marry. In Matthew 5:32, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, whosoever shall divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus says if you put away your wife except she has been guilty of fornication or gross impurity, then if she marries, you make her an adulteress and you make the man who marries her an adulterer. Furthermore, in the passage we read in Matthew 19 verse 9, He says, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So He says, if you divorce your wife, except it's for gross impurity. and you marry someone else, the law of the land may allow it. But you are guilty of adultery. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul teaches that Christians should not divorce. They should not do it. There's always that exceptive clause. The Lord doesn't say you must divorce in the case of gross impurity. There are many things in Scripture that would encourage us to seek a reconciliation, to seek to disciple and to bring back the erring one. But where that is not possible, God does allow for the dissolution of the marriage as if there had been death. That is how serious a thing gross immorality is. It is death to a marriage. But outside of that, Paul teaches Christians should not divorce. Our confession of faith says nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is the sufficient cause for dissolving a marriage. Many people take that as saying that desertion, just the act of somebody walking out, frees the partner to remarry. Confession doesn't actually say so. And I believe that the Word of Christ must be that which is central to the whole debate on divorce and remarriage. He says the only reason, the only ground, the only time when a partner can ever divorce and remarry is because of porneia. Because of gross, intolerable immorality. Anything else would be adultery. Now that is the condemnation of the seventh commandment. My time is gone, but I have to finish by referring to the power to obey the seventh commandment. Man has never found it easy to obey any part of God's law, and especially this particular part. It wasn't easy in Old Testament times. Judah fell into sin. Abraham and Sarah fell into sin. David fell into sin. Wasn't easy in New Testament times, as I've indicated. There were terrible moral lapses in the Corinthian church. Remember, this was a church in revival with miracles happening all around them. You read church history. This was a plague. Immorality is not a modern thing. It has always been there as a great challenge to the Church of Christ. And it's certainly not easy for people to obey it today. To keep yourself pure in this society requires supernatural power. There are fundamental natural urges in human beings that God has created, and they are very, very strong. Heterosexual desires are not wrong. They're gifts from God. Unless they are nurtured and indulged outside of marriage. And if they are so indulged, they cause great guilt, deep hurt, and they leave lasting scars. But thank God there's pardon. After going down a list of moral crimes, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. The call of the gospel in Isaiah 1 still rings powerfully today. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins have been as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So there's pardon. We can go to an unchaste, impure world, and we can preach the cleansing virtue and value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there pardon, but there is victory. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." It's the simple key to a holy life. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not and cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Read carefully Colossians chapter 3. The first 10 verses particularly. If you're risen with Christ, he says, set your affections on things which are above. Don't set them on things of earth. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, impurity, inordinate affections, lusts that are boiling over. He says, put them to death. How? Set your mind on Christ. As you used to walk in those things. But you put them off. Keep on putting off the old man. Keep on putting on the new man. That's where you get the power of purity. Romans 8 verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Victory doesn't come floating in a neat package from heaven. Victory comes in the battle where you face the real wickedness and corruption and weakness of your own heart and the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. And by setting your affections on Christ, you put to death the motions of the flesh. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13, 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. See how up to date he is? You see how simple, yet how profound? When a man tells me he wants to stop smoking, but he keeps 20 cigarettes in his pocket, I know he's only joking. He's fooling himself, and I'm not going to be fooled. When a man tells me he wants to get victory in his mind over impurity and filthiness, but he's sitting watching filthy television programs, I know he's only fooling himself, and I refuse to be fooled. When a man is going out and getting all sorts of stupid and filthy magazines and saying, oh, I want to be faithful to my wife, he's a liar. The Bible says, do not make provision for the flesh. When you stick your hand in the fire, don't come crying when the blisters come. Don't stick your hand in the fire in the first place. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The seventh commandment is a powerful indictment of the purest person among us. It exposes the wickedness of heart as well as the wickedness of our lives. It crucifies easy self-righteousness and leaves us no place of refuge in ourselves. In doing so, it drives us to the gospel. And the gospel leads us to Christ. And Christ enables us to delight in the law of God in the inward man and live in obedience to it. Now, our obedience is not perfect, but our Savior is. He is able to keep us from falling as we walk with Him. If we walk in the light
As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us continually from all sin. That is the best way to fulfill the command, keep thyself pure.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.